John 7:1-17. After this, Jesus went in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews were there waiting to take his life. But the Jewish feast of the tabernacle was near. Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him." Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was a widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own."
The passage that Bruce read for us today is an introduction section that comes prior to and really is the context in which we find this statement. The book of John chapter 7, just a few verses past the section that Bruce read for us, verse 37 and 38, it says this: "Now on the last day of the great feast," and that feast that we know of from the passage that Bruce just read for us is what's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. "On the last day of that feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.'" That's a statement, and that's really kind of where I want to get to over the next several weeks. We're going to be hitting that particular passage from multiple different sections or multiple different angles. Really, what I want to get to is a talk, kind of sow into your hearts what I hope is some new, fresh, living waters that flow from the throne of God. In the book of John, chapter 7, this passage that we're diving into happens to focus on the last feast that God had commanded Israel to celebrate annually. In fact, as they came out of Egypt, they had been down there for over 400 years, living as slaves and as servants of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God brings them out, and they're a broken people. They're a servant people. They have no self-identity, and God brings them out of that situation, that context. He brings them out to meet with him in the desert at Mount Sinai, and there essentially betroths himself to them. He essentially, if you study the interaction between him and the Israelites, this is a marriage ceremony where he receives them unto himself. He marries himself to them. And as part of that relationship, to keep ever in their hearts, in their minds, the reality of the experience he had brought them into, God gave them many different sacrifices and offerings and festivals that would keep the smells, keep the sounds, keep the joy and the excitement of the relationship with God ever before them. That they would be reminded throughout the year of who they used to be. Nobody's servants under submission of someone else. And God wanted them to ever live with that reminder so that the joy of life as the bride of God would ever be there, that they would taste it, that they would smell it, that they would walk in it, that it would become for them a defining life experience. And so as part of that, we find him in the book of Exodus and again in Leviticus, Nehemiah, and throughout the scriptures, him speaking and describing to them the different festivals that they're to live by and live under. One being, as we're diving into today, the festival called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths. This particular festival was prominent throughout their history. In fact, it was one of three festivals that they were called the Pilgrim Festivals. So there are seven that they're supposed to celebrate. Many they were allowed to just celebrate in their own area, celebrate in their own town, in their own house. But three required them, all good Jewish, especially Jewish men, would take these three opportunities to go up to Jerusalem. Go home, in one sense. How many people like to go home for the holidays? Or do you like it when your kids come home for the holidays? Are you guys alive? Who likes turkey? There's something about going home for the holidays and experience life with the people you know and the people that you love that energizes, hopefully, in a good way. Sometimes it energizes in the opposite direction. But in a perfect world, you would look forward to that. You would be excited to get together with friends and loved ones. And for them, three times a year at least, there would be the opportunity for them to get together, to go home to Jerusalem, to be reminded of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God throughout the years. And here, as the people of God celebrating one of these festivals, this one, the Feast of Booths, thousands upon thousands of Hebrew men and women and families from throughout the known world would be coming to Jerusalem in that time. Now, I just mentioned before, Music Fest. How many people have ever tried to, we just came out of Music Fest, I've mentioned the marathon. How many people have tried to drive in Bethlehem during Music Fest? How many people try to drive during the half marathon? There are times when our town swells with people. And Jerusalem was no different except multiply it by many, many, many times. And not only did you have people, you had donkeys, you had sheep, you had goats and stuff that were being brought for sacrifices all over the place. Watch where you step. This was the experience. Thousands of people would have come into Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the festival. One of the things about this particular festival is it would have been celebrated, is what we call one of the fall festivals. In fact, for Hebrew people, Israelites, that still follow to some extent the calendar of the Jewish calendar, they would be preparing even now to celebrate this festival. The Festival of Booths is an 8-day long festival in which it opens with the Sabbath, it starts with the Sabbath, and for that period of 8 days, the Israelites are supposed to build temporary shelters, tents, tabernacles, booths, to remind them of their time sojourning, moving through the desert, coming out of slavery and bondage into freedom and life with God. They would live this out 7 days long. There'd be noise, there'd be people putting together their booths all around Jerusalem, every corner that you could find. Each day, as they went through this, there were parts and there were aspects of the celebration that were important to them. And I actually pulled up a sheet to point out for you. There are three specific aspects of this that were part of the ritual. The first thing is that they, prior to their encounter with God, prior to them focusing on Christ Jesus, they would come out and they would face the eastern direction and they worshiped the sun until they encountered God. And when God came on the scene, part of this worship was now they would worship the living God. The second part is that they would light and the menorah. There would be a huge menorah, towering stories high, and kids would crawl up this thing to light these things. They're not just little candles. These things are torches on sticks. And that would be having a light as part of the festival that would be seen throughout, not just Jerusalem was sitting high on a hill. People not even in Jerusalem could see the light. But a third aspect to this was what they called the water libation. And unlike what Matt told me in the Sunday school this morning, I'm not supposed to read from the paper. So I'm going to pretend I'm not reading, but I'm really going to read. Because I don't know all this stuff. I know a lot of stuff, but a few things I don't know by heart. But part of the celebration daily in the Festival of Booths, remember this is 8 days long, is each day there would be this ceremony where the high priest and the priests would go from high up by the temple and they would go down the streets of Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam. They would draw out water and they would carry it way back up the steps, all the way back up to the top of the hill where the Temple Mount was and where the temple itself was, and they would pour out water and wine as a reminder of their time sojourning in the desert. They would be reminded that if it weren't for the goodness of God, not only would they would just come out and they would die because there's no water in the desert. They were reminded that water, life itself, was vested in God. That not only did he give it, but he also sustained it. And water itself was life in the desert. And each day as they marched down the steps and marched down the city to that pool and pulled out water, water was precious. And they would carry it up and they would bring it to the top and just pour it out. What a waste. I remember coming back from Liberia, I made a comment as I was sharing with you from my trip earlier this year. Africa, they don't have running water tapped into their kitchens. If they're lucky, if they're blessed, somewhere in their community is a public well, which they can go to and pump the water or fetch the water with buckets. But when they had it, they didn't just waste it. It struck me coming back from Liberia as I was rinsing out my coffee pot and I turned on my water and I splashed it around and dumped it out. That's not something they do in Liberia. They reuse that water over and over. It gets well used. Ha ha. Well water. Well used. So a ceremony in which water, which is so vital to their life, they would go down and in front of everyone just spill it out. That would speak of the confidence they have in God that one day he would be the source of all their lives, the source of all their water. And they celebrated that. They reminded themselves of that day in, day out, through this 8 days. He said they would, as part of this celebration, they would read and rehearse and sing the Psalms, the center of the Psalms. Psalm 113, 118, that section, the Psalms of rejoicing. They would sing as they poured out the water. It was both an act of prayer and an expression of their dependence on God for all of his blessings, all the way down to even including the rain. That's part of that ceremony. That's part of when we read this stuff, and it says that Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. He went there for this festival. He went there in the midst of this. And as the section that Bruce read to us, he went and he began to teach. And he began to explain. And his teaching and his insights were so far beyond what the natural men of that day even understood that they marveled and said, where in the world did this guy learn this stuff? Man, we went to college and they didn't talk about anything like that stuff. And Jesus pointed out, he said, you know, I have got a connection with the God who wrote all this stuff. And so I speak and I teach the things that he has shown me, the things that he has taught me. And the people recognized, at least if their heart was open, that he had an authority in what he taught. And it's in the middle of this service, or this celebration, this festival, the last day, which is where they poured out greater amounts of water, Jesus, they had just poured out the water possibly, probably, pouring it out, reminding themselves of life in a desert, reminding themselves that day in and day out they had to drink and they had to draw from the waters. And Jesus, on that day, he jumps up. He stands on the Temple Mount. And he doesn't just say, if anybody comes after me, I'll give them a drink. Jesus standing in the front of thousands of people declares, speaks out. It says he cried out. I find it interesting that they use the word cry in our translation because in one sense, he wasn't just yelling it. There was the cry of his heart that people would hear it, receive it. He says, if any man, he's screaming it so that all the people in Jerusalem would hear it. If any man, anyone is thirsty. Sorry. If you're thirsty, of course they're thirsty. They live in the desert. If you're thirsty, let him come unto me. Now let's just pause there for a second. There's some prerequisites to where God, Jesus is moving to this. The question that he asks first off, and the first prerequisite that we've got to settle in our spirits deep down in our heart is, are you thirsty for the things of God? How many people have ever heard the story of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well? He turns aside from his direction and he goes to have an encounter with this woman. And he says to her, give me a drink of water. And she's like, you know, who are you? And Jesus in that conversation says to her, you know what, if you knew who I was, if you believed who I was, if you embraced who I was, you would be asking me for water. And I would give you the water that fills up your spirit, overflows from your spirit, satisfies you in a way that nothing of this earth can ever satisfy you. And here again, Jesus, he's not just teaching like with PowerPoint presentations. He's pointing to all the words that God had ever spoken and showing how they had been accomplished, brought to fruition in him. And so Jesus now, just as he had been doing all throughout his ministry, he points to that rehearsal that they did every year. In fact, this is just days after the festival, the Feast of Atonement. Feast of Atonement is the one time a year where the high priest would go into the deepest part of the temple or the tent of meeting. Once a year, they would go in and they would take the blood of the sacrifice and pour it over the Ark of the Covenant in the back there. And that of itself, remember, throughout the year, day in and day out, over and over and over and over again, all kinds of animals are being slain and blood spilled. And even during this day, 8 days, more and more animals are being killed and slaughtered. And the Day of Atonement was the one time every year when they were reminded, you know what, all that stuff's not even good enough. We still need something more. Where once a year, even after all those other offerings and sacrifices, the high priest would still go into the back room and offer it. And Jesus has been trying to teach the people that all that stuff was only to lay the groundwork to help you understand who I am and what I am. And so on this particular day, Jesus stands up and redefines or focuses their attentions and all these things that they've been doing throughout the years and all of this celebration of 8 days where we're reminded of what it was like to live on the run. What it's like to live in a desert where you depend on God's provision to provide water. Jesus now speaks and he helps them understand all that stuff in a natural sense was preparing you to understand the spiritual aspect of life in itself. And so Jesus points out, he says, if anyone is thirsty. He's not talking about a natural thirst. He said, do you have a thirst deep down in your inner man, in your inner woman? Are you finding that nothing on this world satisfies your thirst? That no matter how much of the things of this world you take in, it never quenches the longing of your heart. Are you that one? Have you searched out and tried so many different things in the world around you and found that it maybe for a little while it takes away the edge? But in the end, the hunger and the thirst is back again. And Jesus is pointing out speaking to the thousands gathered there that had been going through the rituals. And he says, are you thirsty? Look at your own heart. Consider, are you thirsty? In one sense, he did was doing what I did with the songs this morning. Trying to break them, first of all, shake them up. And get them past the ritual to focus on the reality. He brought them face to face, confrontationally, to the things they had heard so many times. He slapped them in the face. He threw a cup of cold water on them. Are you thirsty? The question. If anyone, it doesn't matter how old you are or young, it doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have, it doesn't matter how athletic you are or not, it doesn't matter if you can't even get out of your bed because you're so weak and frail and sickly, it doesn't matter which corner of town or which corner of the world you live in, if anyone has a thirst, if anyone has tried so many of the things of this world and find that they do not satisfy, if that's you, Jesus said, let him come to me. So step one, you have to recognize, I'm thirsty, Lord. I need something. And Jesus says, if you're thirsty, if you have a longing that's not being satisfied by this world, step two, come to me. Don't go down the street. Don't join the club around the corner. Don't get more letters after your name and initials because of more training and education. Don't go and watch good things or bad things on TVs or movies or the internet. Jesus said, if that's you, if you have an emptiness, a longing, a searching that is not being satisfied and you recognize it, come to me. No other place, come to me. And then Jesus promises this. He says, and I will become within you, not just a drop of water. I'm not going to just give you a cup and let you be satisfied for a moment. Jesus says, I will break forth within your life as a gusher of water, an unquenchable fountain, rivers of water will break forth from within. Not satisfied from without, not by other people, not by other things, not by the things that the world provides, but something that God will do inside you will become for you the headwaters of refreshing life. Joan and I had the opportunity, and for those of you that may have done something similar, we hiked for days and hours and weeks up and down all around Israel. We had the opportunity to visit there, and it's hot, it's dry. And we carried with us bottles, two liter bottles of water buckled underneath and on our side. We were like pack animals carrying water. And sometimes after hours and hours and hours in that desert, you stop to drink what was the hottest water. Ugh. I don't even like lukewarm tea or lukewarm water. I like my coffee or my tea hot, or I like it cold. This was water that had been sitting in plastic buckets or bottles. It was terrible. But you drank it because it meant life. And Jesus was speaking to a people that understood the difference between stale water just sitting there in a cistern or in a well. And Jesus is giving them a picture of not even just water that's available that satisfies the need, but barely. He's speaking about rivers of, when he uses the idea of refreshing, life-giving, living waters. Waters that are churned up, bubbling forth with life. The picture here is like life, is like water breaking forth from an underground stream and pouring forth, bubbling out with coolness. And that mixed in oxygen, and it's so refreshing. God, Jesus is saying, that is what I will provide for you. If you're thirsty, if you will come unto me, if you will hear my words and embrace them as truth and cling to them, that's what I will do for you. It says this also, and I want you to get the image here, because when Jesus is speaking here, he's not speaking as though he's going to give you water like you're a receptacle to fill up. He's speaking to you and to me and to the people of his day a truth in which he would so enter into your life that you become a fountainhead from which that reality, that life-giving water, is pouring forth to bring refreshing as well to other people. Life-giving waters breaking forth as a river, that's not simply for you, although it begins with you. God intends for your life and mine to be so overflowing with their experience of who he is, with the reality of who he is, with all the gifts and the goodness of who he is, with the understanding that Jesus himself was, Jesus was teaching the things, not because he went to school and studied, but because God was revealing it to him and he was spilling it out. Jesus of Nazareth was speaking not because he graduated from the college university in heaven. He was speaking, and he makes it clear here in other places of Scripture that the things he's speaking and teaching were the things that were being opened and revealed to him by his connection with God the Father. And that's the passage that Bruce just read to us as an illustration, as an introduction into the reality that he wants to and can do it. His intention and expectation for you and for me is that the same thing happen, that he opens within your heart, my life, that same gateway, so that the truths and the understanding, the experiences that he himself walked in relation to the Father, that would be our experience, and from it, we could speak and teach and bring life-giving waters of refreshment into the lives of others. Is that your experience? Are you at the place in your connection with the things and the truths of God that these truths, that you're living them, you're walking them, that it's your daily experience to the extent that it's overflowing so much that it spills out into the lives of others all around you every day, all the time? Are you able, as Jesus did, to stand up and declare, connect to me, because I'm connected to him and he's connected to heaven. Connect to me and this will be your experience. Are you able to declare that? Well, here's the one piece that I haven't yet brought. But you have to read the rest of the sentence. It says, Jesus was speaking these truths, and he was pointing to what the Holy Spirit would do in you and in me. It's not an experience that you come to because you believe the things that Jesus spoke and read the Bible, although those are the right things to do. But he's speaking about the experience, the encounter that we come into when our life, as Galatians 5 speaks of, is being walked out in the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, in the middle of that passage there, it says that we are to walk in the Spirit. It also tells us that we're not to gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, you and I, every day, we face difficulties and situations, struggles, that our flesh, our natural man, has a response to. And it could be good responses. You know, we can learn to turn the other cheek even in a natural way. We can learn not to yell back at people when they jump in our face. But Jesus is speaking about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us. It's not just because we've come to church every day of our lives and we've heard these things. It's not because we know all the right songs. It's not even because we've read the Bible from cover to cover. I went to Moravian College. I had professors there that grew up in the Moravian Church and were teaching at the college. I had a religion class at Moravian College where the professor knew the passages, at least then he did, better than I do in the scriptures. But when we got down to talking about what it meant, he had a very different understanding than I did. Because I believed that those things that were written there were intended to give us life. My brothers and my sisters, Jesus is trying to help you and I understand, and he wants to create within us a hunger and specifically a thirst for deeper things. He wants you to get past the place where you're constantly praying, oh God, help me out again, I'm messed up. Oh God, I can't get myself figured out, I can't get myself straightened out. Although we all, every single one of us always has those prayers. We will never be perfect. But Romans chapter 8 tells us that, you know what, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're connected with God by the experience of His Holy Spirit ministering in your life. He says, then there's no condemnation that you need to live under. Yeah, you and I, we know our problems, we know our faults, we know our failures. The enemy knows them too, and he constantly throws them in our face. But Romans also teaches us that the experience for those connected with God is that our failures and our weaknesses don't have to be life-stopping problems. When we're walking with the Spirit, we get to say, yep, I'm messed up. Yep, I can't figure it out. But the one who created me, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwells within me. And He is the one that's going to give me life. Over the next several weeks, what I hope to do is dig into this stuff to get an understanding of what is it that God intends for our experience day by day to be. Because I think most of the time we settle for so much less. There's a reality. In fact, it says just a section before in John chapter 6. Jesus in John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's a reality that God wants to, and he does. And we're going to celebrate what he does as we prepare now to take communion. Jesus satisfies our hunger. Jesus satisfies our thirst. Those are true. But he wants to get us beyond the place where it's not just about what he did for us. Jesus, he has planned for you, in store for you and for me so much more. John 10:10, posted in our room 205 wall. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and life most more abundantly. He doesn't just want you to get through the day. He doesn't just want you to get through the week. Jesus wants to so be flowing in and through your life that you spill out into the lives of people all around you, bringing life-giving waters of refreshment. If the ushers will prepare themselves, we're going to get ready to take communion. Because this is where it starts. And as I read from John chapter 6, Jesus is our bread of life. He does nourish us, and we are invited to come to his table. At his table, we're reminded that he does feed our lives. He is our nourishment. His life was given and broken for us. He is the one that satisfies our thirst. But as we come to his table today, on the one side, as you thank him for what he has already done and what he's opened to you, I want to ask you to begin for yourselves kind of a time of reflection when you look upon where are you at in your relationship with God. How much of the truths of what we've been talking about I introduced today is your testimony, your daily experience, your reality? And as we thank him on the one side for what he's done, I want you to open your heart and lay your life bare before him and make even this moment a time of rededication. Lord, what else do you have for me?